Okay, guys, we're going to continue our study in the book of Isaiah. We're in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. We got a chance to kind of introduce this chapter last time and get our feet just a little wet by dipping them into the first verse here. So let's jump back in to Isaiah 40 and verse 1. Again, very special passage, just a reminder. The Lord had been talking to them about the judgment that's coming, and they're going to be in Babylon. They're struggling in Babylon at the moment here, but at this point, the Lord turns the corner and is now encouraging them and giving them comfort, because we need that. We go through times of discipline, but we need his comfort on the other side. So here in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1, "Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God." So right off the bat, the Lord's letting his people know that he wants to comfort them. Now, that's so important because at the time that Isaiah is giving this prophecy, the Jewish people are in captivity in Babylon. Now, we know that the sins and rebellion they had against the Lord is what caused this judgment to take place, you know, against them. But even after they first were taken to Babylon, they thought this was just going to be a slap on the wrist, and they'd be sent right back to their sacred homeland, the promised land that the Lord had given to his people, Israel. They said to themselves that they were the people of God, and surely he wouldn't leave them in this land. But as the time went on and the seriousness of their sin started to sink in, then they came to the point of thinking that God was done with them. They felt they had blown it so badly that they were doomed and they would never see their precious homeland again. And guys, when we've sinned against the Lord and drifted away from him and we end up in a backslidden state, the Lord may allow us to wallow in our misery for a while. It may take some time before the seriousness of what we have done really hits us. But if you're in that place right now, then you need to know that God is not finished with you. His great desire is to comfort you and restore you. So please, don't ever give up on God, because he never gives up on you. And if you can hang in there till the end of the message here, I think you're going to find some great answers you might not have known existed just for you toward the end of the passage here. So hang in there. Now, the Jewish exiles in Babylon were at the point where they thought there was no way they would be going back to the land of Israel. But they didn't understand yet that the Lord had plans for them in the future. So here, the Lord wanted to comfort them and encourage them to look forward to the future. And there comes a point in our lives, too, where we need to stop looking at the past and look toward the future. As it has been clearly stated before, let the past stay in the past. So the Lord says the word comfort here twice in this verse to let them know that they heard him right. And hopefully, we get it too, that God loves to comfort his people when they're hurting. He's a real good daddy. And the Lord adds to that thought of comfort for them as he distinctly acknowledges that these are still his people here, and he is still their God. And if there are any wayward Christians listening, just know that God has never left you. He promised he never would, and God always keeps his promises. So you may think that you have left them, but he has never, ever left you. Verse 2, "Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." Now, Isaiah was to comfort the Jewish people, and he was to cry out to them to make sure they heard him. And we looked at the reasons last time as to why God was comforting them. The first reason he gives is because Jerusalem's warfare is ended. So the Lord sees a time in their future where they're no longer going to have any wars to worry about. And that day is going to happen when Jesus returns and sets up his earthly kingdom on this earth. At that time, Jesus will be ruling the earth from Jerusalem. So this was comforting news, just knowing that the Lord had future plans for them. And that let them know that he was not finished with them, and they have days of peace coming in their future. Now, the second reason he gave to comfort them is that Jerusalem's iniquity is pardoned, he said. So this was so comforting to know that God had forgiven them for their sins. They would not be destroyed nor forgotten because God was showing them mercy. Now, the third reason for them to be comforted is that the Lord said that Jerusalem has received double for all her sins. And we saw last time that this was referring to something being doubled over, like a piece of paper that was folded in half so that the top part covered the bottom part. So the Old Testament understanding of this was as much as sin had been committed, it was all completely covered and taken care of. And don't miss that it says there was double for all their sins, so that was taken care of. Now verse 3 goes on here, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Now, to understand this, when a king was going to go to travel into an area, the people were to come and prepare the roadway that he'd be traveling on to make sure that he had a smooth ride ahead. So they would fix any places that need to be repaired. They'd remove any obstacles that might be in the way. So this passage also was quoted in the Gospel of Luke chapter 3 in reference to John the Baptist. He was the one who was to prepare the way for Jesus' first coming when he began his earthly ministry. Jesus was the Messiah King that was sent to the nation of Israel, and John the Baptist was the messenger that God used to announce his coming. And we are reading about his important job and ministry role right here in Isaiah. So verse 3 again, it says, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." So this is talking about the way of the Lord, as it points out. And notice the heavy emphasis here on the Lord. It's talking about preparing the way of the Lord and making a straight highway for our God. So this makes it clear that the one John the Baptist would be telling the people to prepare the way for was the Lord God. They didn't understand this at the time, but the Messiah King who would be coming would be deity, the Lord himself. Verse 4, "Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth." So the preparation that was needed to prepare the way for the Lord doesn't have to do with physical objects that are mentioned here. It has to do with preparing the heart. It's a spiritual preparation of the heart. You know, we could think of these places mentioned here as referring to people. Then the valley would represent those who are humble. And the Lord said that those who humble themselves, they will be exalted. And then every mountain and hill would represent those who are proud, and they will be brought low, because the Lord says that he resists the proud. And then the crooked places mentioned here would represent sinners, and they would be forgiven, and their life will be straightened out as they come to the Savior to be forgiven for all their sins. And the rough places would represent the people who have lived a rough life, and the Lord will comfort them because he is the God of all comfort, and he will smooth out their life. Now, these are just some thoughts I had as I was attempting to find a spiritual parallel to the places that are mentioned in this verse, and then wondering what kind of effect it would have on them when the Messiah comes. And the key to all of these people preparing their hearts for the Messiah to come would be repentance. And that's what John the Baptist called people to do, to repent. Verse 5, "The glory of the Lord shall be revealed." And who's going to see it? "All flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Now, this verse seems to point to Jesus when he comes on the clouds with his angels at the end of the tribulation period. I mean, look what it says in Revelation 1, verse 7. "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, referring to the Jewish people, and all tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. So if this is accurate, then verses 3 to 4 here is referring to Jesus' first coming, and then verse 5 is referring to his second coming. And that's when the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all flesh shall see it together. Going on to verse 6 here, the voice said, "Cry out." And he said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." So the voice in the wilderness wants to know, first of all, what message should he be announcing? So the Lord gives him the message, and it has to do with the frailty of man contrasted with the eternal strength of the word of God. So in verse 7, it says the grass withers, the flower fades. And the reason for that, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. And then he tells us what he's talking about. Surely the people are grass. So in the beginning, the Lord breathed the breath of life into Adam, and he became a living being. But now, due to the disobedience of man, the Lord blows the winds of his wrath and judgment. This causes the withering and fading of our life. And it's all due to sin. So we can't blame God for what our sin has caused. Romans 5:12 says, "Therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned." This is such an important verse in Romans 5 because it explains very clearly why there is sin and death in this world. And don't you think it's interesting in verse 7, it talks about the breath of the Lord blowing upon mankind and how that ends up being God's judgment and his wrath. And you know, we had these wild, crazy winds and tornadoes coming through our area and the damage it caused, and I hope you didn't suffer much from that there, but just to see pictures of the power of the destruction of that wind and everything, and imagine this, our God is a zillion times more powerful than that. So when you think about the Lord blowing upon these things and on man, and we wither and our life fades, it's just so humbling to think about. And we see that in verse 8. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. So man's life fades away. And some of us getting older, we feel that fading happen much more quickly and sooner than we wanted. But the word of God stands forever. The word of God does not fade and it never withers. So the point is, people come and go, but the word of God stands forever. So build your life on the word of God, not on any human being. Verse 9, "O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem. You who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God." Now Zion here is a reference to Jerusalem. And the good tidings that they're to bring is that the word of God stands forever. They're to get up there and loudly proclaim this truth without having any fear about it. And they are to announce this simple but powerful message to the cities of Judah, which didn't even exist here at the moment because they're still in Babylon. It says, "Behold your God." So this would be an exciting message for them to hear because, again, it assures them that God is still their God and they are still his people. Verse 10, "Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him." So this is talking about the Lord coming to rule as king, and he will reward the faithful who are with him, is as it describes this creation. And pay attention to the precision that he used when he created things. Can you imagine holding all the waters of the earth in the hollow, the palm of his hand? And a span, it mentions here, is the distance between the tip of the thumb and the tip of the little finger when the hand is extended. Think how small heaven is in his hand. And think about the small items or utensils that we might use to measure things out, you know, like for a cooking recipe. And here it's talking about taking every bit of the dust from all over the earth and then having all the mountains and all the hills being measured out and weighed out on such small tools in the hand of God, but imagining the size of those tools that God would have to use if he did that, just massive beyond belief. So this teaches us that it was an easy thing for God to create everything that exists. As someone said, he didn't even break a sweat. And it wasn't that he was tired on the seventh day when God rested from his creation. It wasn't that he needed a break. He was just relaxing and enjoying everything that he created and how perfectly good it was. Verse 13, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel? And who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? How did he learn justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Of course, the answer is no one. He has infinite knowledge and understanding. The funny thing is, we can't even begin to understand how much he knows, because even that is beyond our understanding. So never question God. He knows it all, whatever that looks like. Verse 15, behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket and are counted as the small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing. So the nations here, both the great and the small, are just a drop in the bucket for him. And a drop in a bucket is pretty light and it's very easy to carry. So they aren't a problem for him at all. And the dust on the scales would have been such a very small thing. But you know, they would blow the light dust off the scales before they measured out the weight of the item they were selling at the market. So it wouldn't affect the actual weight, trying to show how honest they were. I'm gonna blow the dust off the scales first, then we'll measure your item here. But in reality, the dust was so minute that it wouldn't even amount to anything anyway. That's how small the nations are to the Lord, just like some minute dust particles. And he can lift all the islands of the world up at the same time very easily. Verse 16, in Lebanon, remember they had the cedars of Lebanon, the mighty trees there. Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor its beasts sufficient for a burnt offering. So if it were possible, if they could gather all the trees and the wood from Lebanon, along with all the beasts that were living there, and make this a super gigantic burnt offering to the Lord, it still wouldn't be a worthy enough offering for the Lord. Verse 17, all nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. So all these powerful nations throughout history who thought they were so great and so awesome were considered to be less than nothing in the eyes of the Lord. How low is that? Less than nothing. That's a hard one to even think about, you know? Verse 18, to whom then will you liken God? This is his point he's getting at. Or of what likeness will you compare him? So after the description he just gave about himself, what kind of image could you possibly make? He is bigger and greater and more powerful than our minds can actually comprehend. There's nothing he doesn't know. So there's no image that you could make that would do him justice. It would not be worthy of who he is. Verse 19, the workman, though, he molds an image. The goldsmith overspreads it with gold to pretty it up, and silversmith cast silver chains. So he's talking about how foolish this sounds for someone to try and make an image, an idol of God. They would attempt to take some items like gold and silver to beautify this idol image that they were making. And ironically, these items of precious metal they use were items that God Almighty had created, by the way. Verse 20, whoever is too impoverished for such a contribution, he chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks for himself a skillful workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter, the idea of falling over. So if you can't afford something stronger like metal, then you can grab a log. But you better be careful to get a good, skilled carver so your precious little God doesn't totter and fall over. Now listen, if your God totters and falls over, then you need a much more powerful God. Like someone once said, you need a God that will protect you and not the other way around. Verse 21, have you not known? Have you not heard? So Lawrence questioned them, and why would you go to idols when you have a God like me? So have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It's like, where have you been that you didn't know these things? You know, verse 22, it is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. Talk about the immensity of God here. So again, look at this huge picture of God. And by the way, this verse verifies that the earth is round and not flat. Somebody said people could have saved years and years of research if they just read what Isaiah said right here. And how small are grasshoppers to you? And how difficult is it to pull a curtain shut? And it certainly doesn't take a lot of effort to spread out a tent. This is a picture of how huge and how powerful the Lord is over the entire earth. Verse 23, he brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted. Scarcely shall they be sown. Scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth, when he will also blow on them, and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. So mighty princes and powerful judges don't mean anything to the Lord. They don't scare him. They don't concern him at all. So we don't need to worry either. God rules and reigns above all creation, above all rulers in the world who ever existed. And God could stop and destroy all the world leaders before they even got a good start if he wanted to, simply by blowing on them. It takes hardly any effort at all to do such a monumental task for the Lord. It's not a problem for him. Verse 25, to whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? I mean, it'd have to be at least a creator of all things if you're going to make something equal to him, right? Verse 26, lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things. You look at the stars and the universe and everything up there, the clouds, the sun, everything. Who has created these things? Who brings out their host by number, how many there are? He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one is missing. So isn't it interesting that scientists are still trying to discover more stars and more galaxies, and yet the Lord already has them all in order. He has them all numbered and a name for each one, and he knows their names. He controls it all. Verse 27, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, God's people, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? So the Lord's question to the Jewish nation is, how could you think that I don't know what you're going through, and especially that I don't care, that you're not even getting treated justly here? You know, and after all the magnificence of God described as he did in this chapter, how could we think less of our Creator? True, also. He is truly above all. Verse 28, have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. And just a reminder, Lord, I like reminder, guys, I like to bring this up about the Lord ever so often. You can't deny creation. It's all through the Bible. When we see the science, so-called science of our days, trying to attack creation and saying, oh, no, no, this is evolution, that's a bunch of baloney, guys. There's no truth to that. It's an enemy, trick of the enemy there he's stirred up and come up with. Evolution is not true. These things could not happen by chance. So it's a shame we've been swallowed that in our culture. But honestly, the Lord brings creation up over and over again, and this is a great place to see it as He is the Creator. So in verse 28 there, He's saying, nothing is too hard for the Lord, and there isn't anything that He does not know. Verse 29, He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. Now, this is such an important principle in this verse. The Lord loves to give strength to the weak. And somebody explained it this way. Maybe when we pray and we're expecting an answer from the Lord to come sooner than we'd like, that maybe God has to wait on us to get weaker so we'll be weak enough to trust in Him. The Lord explained it this way to the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, the New Testament. He said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul got it. So Paul responded to the Lord by saying, therefore, I will boast in my infirmities, and he's going to do that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He realized that if he needed to be weak enough to see God's power in his life, then he was glad to be considered as weak as he could be. So this is a great verse in Isaiah 40, verse 29, that He gives power to the weak and to those who have no might, He increases strength. Verse 30, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So even the strong young guys can run out of strength at some point. So even they need to trust in the Lord and not in themselves, no matter how strong they might be. Now in verse 31, the Lord gives that picture about those who wait on the Lord and renewing their strength. And He gives a description of what He's talking about there, and pretty a graphic picture to think about, okay? But here he describes Himself in such a powerful way in this passage, it should make it easier for us to say, you know, yes, Lord, I can't wait to see what You'll do in my situation, because I know that You are powerful enough to help me. And when it says those who wait in the Lord, it's talking about those who are waiting in faith. They're trusting strongly in Him, and they're expecting the Lord to work, okay? And we know the Lord loves to give His strength to the weak. And did you notice that this progression He shows here about starting with the mounting up with wings like eagles, and that it sounds like it's in reverse order to us. I mean, if you're going to build a crescendo, you think you would start with walking and then running and then finally with mounting up and soaring like an eagle. But in God's way of doing things, getting higher is done by getting lower. And Jesus explained it this way. The one who desires to be greatest among you must be servant of all. So not rule over all, but be servant under all. Look how this progression happened in the Apostle Paul's life. At first he said, for I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most distinguished apostles. Then later on in his ministry, he said, I am less than the least of all saints. But then at the end of his ministry, when he knew his time was short, he said, I am the chief of sinners. Not that I was, but I am the chief of sinners. So this downward progression is the way that our Christian growth happens. It's not by going up the ladder of success, by going down the ladder of being humble. We know God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So let's be humble before our powerful Lord so we can experience more and more of his wonderful grace and his amazing strength for the weak. So we're going to stop here today, guys. And may I tell you that we all need Jesus. He died for every one of us on the cross. He paid for all of our sins completely. So forgiveness is found in Jesus Christ and in him alone. Won't you surrender to him and ask him to come into your life today? Let him take over your life because he knows so much better what's good for us, much more than we do, and he knows us better than we know ourselves. So let's pray, guys. Father, I thank you for your word of truth today that you show us. Thank you for revealing yourself, Lord, in such a powerful way. May we continue to reflect on that the rest of the week, Lord, and understand you are so powerful. Nothing is too impossible for you. Lord, when we come to you in prayer, may we acknowledge our weakness and understand, Lord, how much we need you. We desperately need you, Lord. And again, I think of our nation. Please help this nation turn back to you, Lord, and turn away from the wickedness going on. Father, our heart breaks like yours that children are killed every day in their mother's womb in this nation with no regard for their life at all. And Lord, we know there's a lot of children that have been taken into slavery in this nation. Over 300,000 is the number we heard, and it breaks our heart in this nation that's supposed to be following you. So Lord, continue to break the heart of the people in our country, especially our leaders. Help them, Lord, to see the value of life and that that needs to be a priority. Lord, I thank you for the great patience you have with us, even as we pray to you, Lord. And we give you back all the thanksgiving, the glory, the praise, in Jesus' precious and powerful name. Amen.